fight that infection as he's on the meds to fight leukemia and just really not doing well and critical last we knew. Continue to keep him in prayer. All right. Also, Jamie's homesick today, so if you keep her in prayer. And you may notice I'm not pastor. He's trying to reserve some strength for a little bit later. He's not feeling well at all today either, so please keep him in prayer this morning. All right. Another prayer request today. Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Okay, definitely lift him up. All right. So I think I saw another hand over here, didn't I? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests today? Oh, yes. Oh, sure. Okay. Keep going in prayer. All right, anything else today? Okay, let's open a word of prayer and see what has for us today. Father, we thank you for staying, just for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for bringing each one here safely. Lord, we do just praise you for the good weather that you've blessed us with, just for the opportunity you have, Father, to meet openly and freely. Lord, we do and lift these requests up before you. Lord, we do thank little Peter and his struggle. Just pray you continue to watch over him and his family in this time. Just pray that you give doctors wisdom and how to proceed there, and just pray that you give grace in that situation, Father, that it be an opportunity, Father, for the entire family to come closer to you. Lord, we do pray for the many not feeling well today, Lord, especially lift up pastors. He's not feeling well this morning. Just pray you watch over him. Pray that you give him strength for today, and just continue to bless him for Jamie as well. She's at home under the weather today. Lord, you are thankful that Jimmy was able to find a surgeon to be able to help take care of the situation with the infection in his shoulder. Just pray that you would give him those doctors' wisdom, skill beyond their abilities as they operate, that everything would go smoothly, that he'd have a quick and fruitful recovery there, that there would be, that they'd be able to get the infection eliminated and be able to get him back in good shape. And Father, we do also pray for the covenants that are in the new house. Pray, watch over them. Just pray that you would just bless in that. Be with us in the rest of our time together as we open your word, that we would be attentive to it, that we would, Father, would learn the lessons from it. You'd have us to help each one of us, Father, to just have a desire to know you more today. I pray you'd bless in the services today, that you'd be honored and glorified by all said and done. We commit the day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Joshua. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 6 and 7 today. And we're in the book of Joshua. All right. Great book, great name. All right. Okay. All right. Name which means Jehovah's salvation, which is going to be kind of a recurring theme for a lot of this. All right, just a little summary of what's happened in Joshua before this. Back in chapter 1, one of the first phrases is, Moses, my servant, is dead. All right. Moses is gone. They spent 40 years in the wilderness wanderings because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. Obviously, if they came out of Egypt, they were supposed to go into the promised land. And they said, no, there's giants there. And with that, they disobeyed God. They didn't go in. And then God said, okay, you're not going to go in. They said, well, now we're going to go. That didn't work out so well for them. And for 40 years now under the wilderness, and all those 20 years and upward that were there have now died, and they're entering into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. Joshua is now leading, and the chapter 1 really is an encouragement to Joshua of what he needs to do to lead this people. I believe it's some 4 separate times he's told to be strong and of a good courage, or some variation of that, because he's got a great task ahead of him. He's got to lead this people in to face a bunch of giants. But the interesting thing in chapter 1 and verse number 7, that strong and courageous is applied to something. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And so he had to be strong and of a good courage because he had to obey God. He had to be faithful in doing what God was asking them to do with the law and with going into the land. And it's right after that verse that we have the one that we tend to think of from Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so the only time we see the word success in Scripture is with the faithful application of Scripture to a believer's life. And so again, it repeats in verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And here's why. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He's told again to be strong and of a good courage. Because they're going to go, but God's going to go with them this time. Remember last time, God told them he wasn't going to go with them because of their disobedience. They tried to go, and it was a miserable failure. This time, they're going to go with him. And Joshua has him with him. In fact, back in verse 5 of chapter 1, God tells him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua's got a task to do. He's got to lead this people in. He's got to try to lead them God's way, to walk in obedience before him. And there's a big difference between this attempt to go in and the last one, and that's found in verse 16. After Joshua speaks to the children of Israel there, and they answer Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. This time they're going to go in obedience, and God's going to bless and prosper that. So chapter 2, the spies are sent in. Rahab, of course, understands what God is doing. In chapter 2, and verse 9, it says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. It's amazing. It's been 40 years since this has happened. But they knew of it. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites are on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. I believe we just talked about that not long ago. Okay. These two great kingdoms there outside the land of Canaan that thought they were unstoppable, but they stood against God. And that never ends well. Verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so Rahab, for ultimately her faith and her willingness to submit to God in this, is spared. We'll see that later. Joshua, in chapters 3 and 4, they cross over the Jordan. While it's in flood stage, God parts the waters. They walk across on dry ground. They set the memorial on the other side to be a reminder for their children, because people need to be reminded of what God has done for them. So they can always look back and understand God has worked for us in the past. He can work for us now. In chapter 5, they renew the circumcision. And then at the end of the chapter, the captain of the host of the Lord appears before Joshua. Okay. We like to call a Christophany, where Christ is here. And so in chapter 5 and verse 14, I'm sorry, in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Always a good thing to know when somebody's there with a sword. Okay. Verse 14. And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Say, how do we know this is Christ? Because he didn't tell him to get up like the angels always do. And interesting, very similar phraseology to what we have with Moses in the burning bush. Right there with taking the loose thy shoe from off thy feet. So then, chapter 6, the captain of the host of the Lord's there. And he's given the battle plan. And it may be the strangest plan for battle that an army has ever seen anywhere, ever. Okay. It's like, it's a walled city. Normally be like trying to make siege engines, get a big battering ram, something. No, you're just going to walk around this thing in silence once a day for 6 days. And the second day you're going to go around, and then the trumpets are blowing, you're all going to yell, and then the walls are going to fall in. Okay. You've got to imagine there had to be a few people a little bit skeptical about this. Okay. Can you imagine going to one of the generals of the U.S. military and saying, Oh, we don't need to send the F-22s over. We can just go over there and march around it and watch God make it work. But there's a key here that I think we often overlook. And that's that in spite of how crazy the plan may sound, they obeyed God. And so they do what God asked of them. Interesting, at the beginning of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. As far as God's concerned, it's already done. I've given it to you, it's yours. And not just the city. You're going to get its leader. And all the soldiers you're worried about facing, doesn't matter, you're going to have them too. And so they do what God asks. They march around the city. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, they start doing laps around there. People of Jericho are already in terror, knowing that of what God has done. They've just come through to greater kingdoms than the city of Jericho and won. They've just crossed the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, the Jordan River in flood stage, where God miraculously just made a path for them to come across. They know God's with them. And they're sitting there watching for days as these people are just marching around. What are they doing? It's like, aren't they going to try something? They're obeying God. Verse 16, it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. You remember, she hid them there well covered up when the people came looking, gave them stories so they'd go try to look elsewhere, and then let those two spies down by that scarlet cord out the window. And then as a token, she was to hang that scarlet cord there out of the window, so that when the Israelites came back, they'd know which house not to go into. So that ultimately God's judgment on that city would pass over that home. Another picture of Christ for us. Okay. But God says to them that everything in this city is for me. All the silver, all the gold, all the brass, it's mine. This one's a curse. Don't touch it. And so they go, and the walls fall down flat. Rahab is spared, and all that are in her house. Because if she displayed faith, she was saved that day. I don't think she understood what her faith was going to do for her. We see her name in the New Testament in the genealogy of Christ. Because God was faithful to his word and delivered those that he said he would. And so they have a great victory. Let's jump down to verse 26 of chapter 6. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Terrible practice of some of the pagans in that time was to literally sacrifice their children as they tried to build something like this. And when Jericho is raised up, that man did. We have it recorded later. But verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua." That's really the picture, what we see, a recurring theme coming up to this point. Okay, his name means Jehovah's salvation. He leads. You know, Moses led with the staff. When we see Joshua holding something, it's typically a spear. Because he's going in and conquering as God had commanded him to. But they go, they obey God. They have a right response to God and obey in going in. They're told in chapter 2 that God's paved the way for them. These people are in fear and trembling. We go in through 3 and 4, and God makes a way for them to enter the land. And there's a separate memorial to remember what God has done for them. They did that. They were led by the Ark of the Covenant there before God, where God made his presence manifestly known to them. And all throughout this, it's about God leading the charge. It's about them submitting to him and following. So the Lord was with Joshua. They've had a great victory. They've entered in. The first city they came to, God just made the walls fall down and they conquered instantly. So the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Everybody knew about what happened here. They'd already heard about the Red Sea. They'd already heard about Og and Sihon and their nations falling. And now they've added Jericho to the list. Wouldn't it be great if it stopped there? There's a word in the first part of chapter 7. But. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. God tells them, this is the first city. Everything from this city, it's accursed. It's mine. Not to take anything from it. All the silver, all the gold, all the brass, it comes in to my treasury. They're going to have over 40 cities later that they can keep. God wants the first one. But Achan. Achan takes the accursed thing. In the second half of that verse, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Wait a second, on the whole nation? Have here the first major lesson from Achan, that's this: your sin always affects more than you. Think you can disobey God and not affect the congregation here? You're mistaken. Think you could disobey God and not affect your family? You're mistaken. And so they move on from Jericho, this great walled city. Think of it like Fort Scott, I guess. And then you have Ai over here. It's the Red Field, okay? Not very big, not that big of a deal. It's like, hey, we don't need to take everybody over there. We'll just send a couple thousand. Okay, that'll be enough. 2,000 or 3,000 should be plenty. And so they send them. Verse 4, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibrim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They just conquered Jericho, the walled city. And now little podunk Ai chased them around the countryside. And Joshua, he's trying to figure out what's going on. Verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. It's amazing how much this sounds like the children of Israel after they just crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt. It's like, it's hard, we're losing, what's going on? Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? It's like, O Lord, what are you going to do? I like God's response in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken the accursed thing, and have also, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. They took the accursed thing, they stole it from God, and he's hidden in his tent, as we'll see later. Therefore, because of this sin, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the cursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. So because of this man's sin, God's power is not with them. They're powerless before their enemies. They're powerless to stand there. They're powerless to do what God's asked them to do because of their sin. So they have to find it. If you remember, they cast the lots, and they find it's the tribe of Judah, and they find it's the family and another family, and it narrows it down and down farther and farther until it's Achan. Achan forgot a few things in this. He forgot that God's in control. Come back to that in a minute. But he's caught. Verse 19, And Joshua said to Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Achan was there when Og and Sihon were defeated. He would have been there when they crossed the Jordan River just days before. He was there marching around the walls of Jericho. Saw God do the work in making those walls fall down. Saw the deliverance that was there. And yet, in spite of the blessings of God on him, he looked and he saw something. And in that moment, he valued the stuff in front of him more than the blessing of God. It's like, whoa, nice imported garment all the way from Babylon. A little silver and gold. Yeah, God said he wanted that, but I don't think he'd miss that. He thought he could transgress without consequence. He thought he could get away with it. He thought he could keep it secret. He thought he had it hidden. But he forgot something. That's God's eyes are everywhere. Proverbs 15:3, we're told, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. There's nothing he doesn't see. There's nothing he doesn't know. One of the saddest things, he included his family in it. He brought it back to their tent and buried it there. Can you imagine living in a tent with somebody and then burying something and you not knowing it? See, under God's command from Deuteronomy 6, he was to be teaching his children God's ways. As they go throughout day to day, he was supposed to be teaching them of God and what he expected of them and what they were supposed to do. That was his command as the father in this case. Yet instead, what he demonstrates before him is the sin. But God knows. As we just read, Joshua didn't have any idea what was going on until God told him. So there's many of the consequences for what he does. God's blessing was removed. 36 innocent men die. 36 families left without a father. 36 wives left without a husband. Because one man put his hand to what God said not to touch. He's caught and confesses. But then he has to face the penalty. Verse 22, chapter 7. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. It's right there where Achan said it was. Verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Valley of trouble. Verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You see, the wages of sin is death. Pictured very vividly here, God makes an example of Achan, his family in this situation. God made a command, he disobeyed it, he bears the penalty for that sin. He took the cursed thing, and he was accursed himself. His body was burned. He heard a little bit about that. I think it was last week. It was not their normal practice. And more than that, they lay up a heap of stones on top of it. Now, why would they do that? Wouldn't stone them and burn them be enough? We see lots of heaps of stones in the Bible, and they about always serve the same purpose. Serve as a reminder. They just did it when they crossed over the Jordan. They laid up those 12 stones that they took out of that river so they could point to their kids and say, remember that when God delivered us, when he brought us across into the promised land, when he fulfilled his promises to our forefathers and brought us into that land? God is faithful to his promises, and you remember that. and then looked at that pile of stones. But here's another one. Those stones are set up as a warning. Back in Deuteronomy, there's a phrase, God speaking to children of Israel, says, be sure your sins will find you out. You can't be disobedient to God without consequence. And there's a lesson there. Achan never intended for any of these consequences. He didn't think him taking that stuff would result in 36 men dying. He didn't think taking that stuff would result in him being caught and his entire family being killed. But Galatians 6:7 is still there. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Interesting thing, when you plant a crop, hopefully it goes this way. You sow the seed and whatever you sow is what starts growing. And that's what your harvest is going to be. You're going to get that harvest later, and it's going to be more than what you had planted. You'll reap more than you sow, and the amount's up to God. Achan was drawn away of his own lusts and chose sin. He saw those things and he covered them and he put his hand to it. God didn't tempt him with it. God doesn't tempt anybody. The devil didn't make him do it. It was his own willful choice. It destroyed him, his family, and his people. And God's people were powerless because of the sin. So I'll step back and look at the big picture. Because you have a type going here. The children of Israel are there in Egypt, and God sends deliverance, and everyone that had the blood of the Lamb applied to them were able to escape through the Passover, and the destroyer did not enter into that house. It's a picture of salvation for us, because if the blood of Christ is applied to us, God's wrath will pass over us. And they're brought out of the bondage of Egypt, and they're told they can have this land. Here's the promised land. It's the picture of the life of victory for the believer. But you can only have that victory through obedience. And so when they disobey, they have to wander in the wilderness. You know, they didn't want to go into land because they'd have to face giants, end up facing some giants on the outside the land too. But the fundamental issue was they didn't obey God and go and trust Him to deliver them. And so some never got to go into the promised land because of their unbelief. And sadly, far too many believers today will never enjoy the abundance of a victorious lifestyle because they won't take the steps of obedience that God's asked of them. But here they've entered into the promised land. They've gone. They've obeyed. It doesn't mean it's easy. That's why they had so many commands to be strong and of a good courage. Because obeying God is not easy. But it's right. And with it comes God's blessing. And so long as we walk in obedience, we can enjoy His presence and the power that comes with that. But here a man's disobedient. And there's a loss of that power. They had to flee before their enemies. Things were tripping them up because there was sin. Now, thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Because they deal with the sin. They get it out. The next chapter, they go back to Ai. And they fight. And God gives them victory. But that victory and having the power of God's presence with them only happened after they dealt with the sin. And so it is in our life every day. You know, when we sin, we lose the power of God. Say, Lord, I want this person to be saved. I've been witnessing to him for weeks and weeks and weeks. Why isn't anything happening? Well, one, God's long-suffering, and sometimes there needs to be some planting and watering before that happens, okay? But sometimes God will take his hand away for a little bit. Until that thing that we don't want to deal with comes to the forefront, we have to take the time and do it. We go to God and say, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, I messed up here. I need you. I can't do this on my own. Children of Israel tried to do it on their own once. It didn't work out. But God never left. He's there with them. Chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people who are with thee, and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. With one difference, this time you get to keep the stuff. God says, okay, you messed up here. But you got it right. And I'll go with you. Yeah, they may beat you that time. They're not going to this time. Because you're going with my blessing. The sin's been confessed. It's been forgiven. The price has been paid. Praise the Lord, our price has been paid in Christ. And so we can come to him. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess that to him. And so when we disobey, the Bible reading gets a little weak. Not getting that much from it. We don't have a desire for him the way we used to. And yet when we confess, we can have that power with God back. And we can serve him the way he's asked us to. His grace is sufficient. He'll give that grace to the humble. When you come to him seeking that forgiveness. And so with this, we have a great promise. God never left Joshua. He had to lift his hand a blessing away for a minute until he dealt with what needed dealt with. And you may be struggling in a time now where it seems like God's left you. Rest assured he hasn't. And he never will. New Testament, we're told, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The next part of the verse talks about the cleansing of hands. Having a right heart before him. Seek him. In those times when spiritual power seems absent. Say, God, what is it? What's hindering my walk with you. He's faithful to reveal it. Deal with it, and you'll be right back with him as he wants. He's always there. And when we walk with him, in his presence is fullness of joy. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths from your word, for your faithfulness, and showing, Father, your willingness to deliver on the promises that you've given us. For your faithfulness in renewing your mercies every day, providing a way for us to be right in your sight through Christ. And Father, through, even though we fail daily, yet we have an advocate with you. By confessing that sin, Father, we can be made right again and be restored to right fellowship. Father, we just praise you for your goodness in this. Pray you bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe not stand up yet.